to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I love reading these sections that are so commonly associated with this time of the season. Page 1088, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I'm reading to verse 56, including the Magnificat. Mary's soul exalts God. Luke 1 and verse 26. Speaking of the birth here of John the Baptizer and now of Jesus. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus far the reading of the word of the living God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our God, we marvel at these accounts of the most miraculous of births. And our Lord, as we consider in the series Christ as our example, we ask our Lord that all of the application we would make to our own hearts would always be second to the adoration that we have of you, that you have given your Son to be our Redeemer. Grant your blessing as we meet now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I never in my wildest dreams ever thought that it would be a pope who would give me a sermon introduction. I never would have thought of this. I had had this series for some weeks in my head, Christ our example, as a servant for the first message and as a savior for the last message, and then Christ our example as a saint in the evening. I had no sooner gotten done this outline and flipped on the radio yesterday only to hear that the Pope has decided that now at some point in the near future he will be able to declare Mother Teresa a saint. And I was interested in all of the outpouring of exuberance and excitement that this declaration is going to come, that Mother Teresa is a saint. And in the course of it, we were told several times that to be declared a saint, there had to be at least two miracles that could be in some way connected with the person. And there had to be an official declaration that the person was a saint. So as I thought about that, I thought, the Church of Rome doesn't have one thing on us. There are two miracles that are connected with the life of every true believer. One, the miracle of regeneration. Without it, you don't become a child of God. Number two, the miracle of faith that is given by God that unites that person to the Lord Jesus, so that miracle of miracles, he dies in Christ, lives in Christ, reigns with Christ, and will have everlasting life forever with Christ. What an amazing miracle. Two miracles connected with every genuine believer, plus the declaration in the Word of God that those who believe in the Son have the right to be called the children of God. So the Pope has nothing on us and on the Christian faith. In fact, one of the great statements in the Scriptures, and it has been almost facetiously but truly, that the language, particularly in Corinth, which was a wicked place, to those in Corinth who are called to be saints. Not they're going to be saints, they're called to be saints. And that's what we're going to deal with this evening, what it means that Christ is the saint par excellence and is our example. Because, see, that's why we are saints. Because by grace through faith and union with Christ, even as he is holy, which is what a saint means, we are holy in him. It's a profound theme. And therefore, Christ is our example. Well, this season, as a series, as I mentioned, is Jesus is our example. And we dealt in the morning with Jesus the servant, God willing, next week. Interestingly, Jesus the Savior, how's he our example in that way? And then tonight, I want you to think with me a little bit lighter vein in the morning on the subject of Jesus as the saint. And I want to begin this way, and this is so very important. I alluded to it some time back, but I want to repeat it again. Being holy is too often described as what you don't do, what you abstain from, what you stay away from, what you're not a part of, makes you holy. And it's true, holiness for God is a separate fitness from sin. I want you to think with me that holiness is not so much what you're separated from as what you are separated unto. And I'm going to once again call Benjamin Warfield into service today from his sermon, the imitating the incarnation. This is a shorter quotation, but listen to this. This, folks, this is about a half a page, and it's one of the richest things you'll ever hear about the subject. Warfield, in his sermon, Imitating the Incarnation, said, "Self-denial for its own sake is in its very nature ascetic, monkish." In other words, it's separated from things. It concentrates our whole attention to self-denial on self, self-knowledge, self-control, and can therefore eventuate in nothing other than the very apotheosis, or the making a god of selfishness. At best, it succeeds only in subjecting the outer self to the inner self, or the lower self to the higher self, and only the more surely falls into the slough of self-seeking that it partially conceals the selfishness of its goal by refining its ideal of self and excluding its grosser and more outward elements. Self-denial, then, drives to the cloister, narrows and contracts the soul. And incidentally, for those of you who have been brought up in that kind of legalistic Christianity, you know exactly what this is. Narrows and contracts the soul, murders within us all innocent desires, dries up all the springs of sympathy, and nurses and coddles our self-importance until we grow so great in our own esteem as to be careless of the trials and sufferings, the joys and aspirations, the strivings and failures and successes of our fellow men. Self-denial, thus understood, will make us cold, hard, unsympathetic, proud, arrogant, self-esteeming, fanatical, overbearing, cruel. It may make monks and Stoics, but it cannot make Christians. That's not what we're talking about. And you'll see what I mean tonight. Tonight I want to deal with two things. Christ the saint. Christ the saint. And you'll see where we get that language in a minute. And your example of a saint. And then in the second place, the blessedness of sainthood given to you. Okay? So that's what we're going to deal with tonight. And to do that second part, I'm going to make it real easy. That blessedness of sainthood is going to come in a series of gifts that we're going to open up. Okay? And I want to remind you again, the reason I'm doing this, these things, brothers and sisters, are our greatest needs. Not a new administration in Washington. It's a new administration in the human heart. Okay? So as I mentioned this morning, the servanthood of Christ in us. Tonight, the sainthood of Christ in us. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, "My people have most need of my holiness. And the world has most need of our holiness." Okay, tonight, number one, Christ the saint of saints. Okay, Christ the saint of saints. And I want you to remember the backdrop of this with me, folks. The big picture, I guess, to capitalize on the weekend again. A long time ago, in a garden far, far away, what happened? First Adam, in bliss in the garden. And Adam and Eve were in a position that they could glorify and enjoy God in an unfallen estate. But of course they fell, and those effects are, among other things, that every person from our first parents born by ordinary generation, the union of a man and a woman and the conception of a child. Every child born from our first parents by ordinary generation sins. At Adam's fall, we sinned all. The guilt and the pollution of Adam's sin, at least the guilt, is imputed to us even from the point of conception. And as the Old Testament opens up like an accordion, you see on literally every single page the wretched effects of the fallout of what was far worse than the atomic bomb. And isn't it interesting that, as it were, the gravity of our culture always pulls us back to those realities. We were told after World War II, and we knew what the wickedness of the ovens in which Jews were put to death. This will never happen again. And it does happen with little ones, and increasingly it's going to be with aged ones as well. Why? Because there's a rubber band, as it were, that pulls us always back to the reality of the fall. But, of course, in the Old Testament, that accordion opens, promises, promises, promises. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Thank you, Lord, whether you want to use the word or not, for Christmas. And I know it's not in the Bible, but you know what I'm talking about. It's interesting how C.S. Lewis catches this. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia is this place where it's always winter and never Christmas. And of course, Aslan is on the move. They don't know that yet, the one that represents Christ. But before they find that, Father Christmas comes, otherwise known as Santa Claus. And Father Christmas comes to the characters in that part of Narnia, and he gives them gifts. And he lets them know that Christmas is coming, that Aslan was going to come, and the winter would begin to turn into a spring. Well, in a real sense, that's what happens with, listen carefully, last Adam, which is what Jesus is called. Second man, last Adam. He brings in a foretaste of those benefits of eternity. And that's why you read in Matthew, first of all, that what would be born of Mary would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. What did that mean? While Mary was the mother of Jesus, Joseph was only, as it was said, the father of Jesus. God so bypassed that normal mechanism for conception that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. And as you look at the text that we read this evening, this is what that meant. In Luke 1 and verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, what a delicate word, will overshadow you. And that is a shadow for us. How Mary actually conceived by the Holy Spirit, we don't know. But it's in this overshadowing work that she would conceive. And therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He'll be called a saint, the Son of God. Here is last Adam, the Holy One. And it's very interesting that you don't find many references to Jesus being called holy, although the evidences of it are always there. But you do find it, interestingly, from the demons. Luke 4 and verse 34. The demons recognize that this Jesus is unique. He's not like other people. And page 1094, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the saint, the Holy One of God. Okay, so Jesus is the saint. Now, how did that work itself out? Jesus, and this is amazing. I mean, he's God. He knows all things. But he's also man. And as a human being, as a baby, as a child, just like you, he had to grow. And he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And Mary would have taught Jesus, and Joseph would have, the Old Testament. They would have sung the Psalms. And Jesus would have developed in what it is to live unto God. That's what holiness is. We sing in Psalm 72, unto God Almighty. That's what it is. Unto God Almighty would be his thoughts. Unto God Almighty would be the way he responded to people as he grew in favor with God and man. Unto God Almighty would be an expression of his communion with God as he grew. He was holy unto God. And then, of course, as he begins his public ministry, he's equipped, what? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he said, well, what does that mean? If he was conceived by the Holy Spirit as to manhood, he had to be equipped to do battle with the devil. And he was equipped and to do battle with all of the things that would come with. And so he's equipped by the Holy Spirit. And what's the evidence of it? Right after he is equipped by the Holy Spirit in his baptism, he's brought to a place of temptation. And all of that being brought up holy unto God was brought to bear as the devil tempts him. And Jesus does what? He quotes Scripture. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. You don't tempt the Lord your God. It is written. You're to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And see, he's unto God in his life. There's, of course, the prophetic office we mentioned. In his service, he is utterly holy unto God. Margaret and I were commenting on how Jesus just seemed to be not oblivious to, but the frowns and the smiles of men did not affect him. It is written, thus it was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet. Have not your own ancients told you? And at every single point, Jesus was holy unto God, looking for the smile of God so that the frowns of man did not affect him. Here in his passion, and not just in the spring of the year, but at many times, what it meant that the one who is eternally with God, the Father and the Spirit, who is holy in an absolutely unsullied communion with Him in His life, would be forsaken by His Father. But He's holy unto God. Father, if You're willing, let this cup pass from Me. As to His humanity, He shrunk at that. Nevertheless, holiness, not My will, but Yours. Yours be done. Holy unto God in His death. This is a marvel of love as he's spit upon and mocked and blasphemed, and as the blood streams down his face from the crown of the thorns that represent the very curse he would overcome. Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And in his resurrection, there is the glorification of his humanity. And he could say in that interesting statement, touch me not. Now, he didn't mean that in the ultimate sense, because later he would say to Thomas, touch my hands. Don't hold me here. I go to my Father and your Father. I stay here to minister, to show my victory over death. But holy, I'm to be with God forever and ever and ever in that heavenly state. And in his ascension, in his reign, he goes to glory. What? So that he might take that blessedness of heaven in which everything is holy unto the Lord and bring doses of it into the earth, so that the prophet would say, even the pots and the vessels of the temple are all holy unto God. See, that's Jesus. That's the Holy One. And while I mention the cross is the greatest gift, you can't have the cross without Christ. He is the greatest gift as the saint. He's the second man, Paul says. It's as if there's nobody else. You got Adam and you've got Jesus. We're in Adam by nature. We're in Christ by election from the foundation of the world, by grace and history. But he's the last Adam. And he brings in the blessedness of eternity. What a gift. Now, that's Christ the saint, and he's an example. How does he bring that blessedness of sainthood to you? And remember, it's not by a pope, folks. It's by God. How does he bring the blessedness of sainthood? Yeah, we're called to be saints. But what does that mean? Because Christ is our example. It comes to us in a lot of packages. Under that great tree, and it's an oak tree, it's an oak of righteousness, Christ Himself. And He gives you these packages, and He says, here's how my example of the saint comes to you. So come on, let's think about them as we look at them and open them up this evening. The first one is so strikingly beautiful. It's right there, front and center, and it is wrapped absolutely perfectly. And as you open it up, it is the gift of the miracle of the new birth. That's how it all begins. God gives you in that gift the very power of the resurrected Christ. Paul in Ephesians 2 would say that we were raised to newness of life by that very power that raised Him from the dead. And how does that new birth show itself? Yes, we cry, we pray, we talk to God, we commune. You know, it shows itself. Think with me. Christ was raised from the dead. And He says again, touch me not. I go to my Father and your Father. In other words, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That miracle of new birth in which Christ is the great example of the saint is consecration to God. You open up that gift that God gives you in the miracle of new birth. And you hunger and thirst after the righteousness that is God Himself. You desire more than everything, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, to do it all to the glory of God, just as Jesus the saint did. I will bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that what I speak will be in accordance with God's word. What I live will be in accordance with God's word, just like Jesus, the example of the saint. And that's why that first package, you got to open that one first. The miracle of new birth. Did you have that, folks? That's what is the first. That's that. Without this, you can't be a saint. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Because you don't seek after God. But the new birth literally makes all things new. And then the second gift is interesting. I love it because it's a lot of like what folks have given us this year. It's one big box, but there's a lot of things in it. There's food and there's nourishment because this box with lots of things in it is the gift of the special food and drink of the Word of God. And Jesus the saint was nurtured on the Word, and it doesn't make any difference how old you are or I am. Always nurtured on the Word, growing in wisdom and growing in stature. Some of us are growing in stature in a little different direction than we've been before when we were young, but in favor with God. I'm a child of God. He loves me. But like Jesus, I grow in the favor of God. It's not that He loves me more, but He smiles, as it were, more upon His growing child. And people see that. And one deft use of words in the fruit of the Spirit, you'll see how people see that and sense that. The special food and drink of the Word of God that formed Jesus' upbringing, even as it forms yours. And even as Jesus' life was marked by, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Is that your mark as a saint? See, that's regarded as weird today. But people are so caught up in the Word of God. Excuse me, I don't think Jesus was weird. But His life was caught up in the fulfillment of the Word and the declaration of the Word and the living of the Word as well. That at every point, like the great saint, the Lord Jesus, people can say, I've seen something of what God is doing as He declares in His Word when I see you. I see something of the love of God. I see something of the generosity of God. I see something of the holiness of God, the kindness of God. People say that of you. See, that comes from that second gift, this box that has in it all the nuts and the fruits and the meats and the milk of the Word of God. And that's why the saint is nourished on the Word of God. And then the next package, it's a tall one. It's a big, tall, tall package under the tree. And as you open that up, it's the saint's gift of reverence. Our Lord was a reverent, holy person. He was the one who spoke very carefully of His Father, our Father who is in heaven, and who spoke even in His sorrow of my God, a God who is reverent. And it worked itself out as well in His worship. I must be about my Father's business. And He was daily in the temple. And that works itself out, brothers and sisters, in saints' worship, as our Lord did personally. Our Lord communed with God personally. Our Lord ministered in families. We would call that family worship. And while He wasn't in the church properly, He was in the synagogue. And reverence marked His whole being as the saint. I'm convinced, as I've said before, I think if not the most serious sin in our culture, it's close to it. It's the loss of a sense of the holy. And in the nature of the case, the great saint, the great holy one, Jesus, had a life that worked itself out in the deepest of reverence for God. Does yours? Does yours? And brothers and sisters, I realize that sometimes we can be a little bit stiff, maybe, when we pray or when we commune with God. But you don't treat God like your buddy next door in the dirty sweatshirt. You don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that big, tall package that's given to saints is reverence, just as Christ was reverent. The next package is very small. You ladies will pick it up very quickly. It's a jewelry box. Men don't usually go for those things. Ladies do. And when you open up that jewelry box, there is a queen's jewel in that. And I'm not going to use the usual term for it. That gift, which is a gift given to saints, is the gift of access. It is the gift of prayer. The saint always wants to be in communion with his holy God, because the saint realizes that the saint is in an unholy world, and in a world that is terribly antagonistic to the holy God. Hence, the great saint went out often and withdrew himself and prayed. But that gift, that diamond, is access. You realize that's what prayer is? Few, if any of us, will ever have access to a world leader. All of you have access all the time to the King of Kings. And because going to that King of Kings in the access of prayer, the great gift of the saint, is that you might find mercy and grace to help you in the time of need. It's your umbilical cord to enable you and others to grow as saints. What a great gift. That little jewelry box of the diamond of access. And then there's a very, very neat package that's the next one. It's a very neat package, very package that's given to saints to bless them with the gift of sainthood. And it's the gift of orderliness. Or, to use another word, it's the gift of obedience. But why am I calling it orderliness? Because obedience is orderly. Submit yourselves to every human institution for God's sake. Honor your father and your mother. Submit yourselves to those in authority over you. That's pretty orderly, folks. We don't think of it as we should, because we live in a very disorderly culture that loves to be disobedient with speed limits, with tax laws, with all kinds of things. Orderliness or obedience is one of the greatest gifts to saints. It tends to make a lot of things pretty easy. God tells me in His Word that this is what I'm to do in submitting to lawful authority, and I'll do it. I want to show you how powerful this is. Since we're in Luke, we might as well look there. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verses 1 through 10. Here you have a centurion, and he has authority over 100 soldiers. And back then, you obeyed your centurion. And the centurion is really in a pickle because his servant is very ill. And he knows that only this Lord Jesus can heal his servant. And he's a humble man. He says in verse 6, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my house, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." And Jesus says, that's faith. This man who could command 100 says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you," his humility, "but say the word and let my servant," actually it's "my servant, will be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers unto me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." What's he getting at? And here I'm not talking at all about a blind submission in which you just do whatever you're told to do, regardless of what God's Word says. But when God's Word says it explicitly or implicitly, you do it because it's only there that you're able to live with the authority of a believer. God, the God-man, submitted himself to his Father, and the centurion realized that's why you have the authority that you do. And there's that wonderful gift, that gift of orderliness or obedience. You realize what a gift that is. And we could parse that out in various ways. And then there's kind of an odd-shaped gift that's part of the blessedness of being a saint. And you open up this odd-shaped thing, and it's a Russian doll. You know what a Russian doll is. You open up one, you got another one there, another one, another, another. It's a Russian doll, and that gift that's part of the blessedness of being a saint is the fruit of the Spirit. And isn't it interesting that just as Jesus was equipped to do battle, so are you. By the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? A saint is a person above all else of love. Like Jesus, you give yourself for the good of another. Joy. What is joy? Joy is not first being pleased by circumstances. Joy is, as it were, being able to rise above those circumstances and know that I've got a God who does all things well. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And peace is very close to it. It's knowing that even though my life in this dimension seems to be in constant turmoil, God is not one who's flustered by any of these things. And so the peace of God that passes all understanding protects me. It guards my mind and my heart. And now the next two words are interesting. Kindness and goodness. Now, what's the difference between kindness and goodness? Both kindness and goodness are bottles of wine. Goodness is a new bottle of wine. It's bracing, it's a little bit sharp, but it comes at you and it delights the heart. That's goodness. Kindness is an aged bottle of wine. It is mellow and it is smooth. They both do the same thing, but one is more mellow than the other. Goodness is just somebody who is a good person, who shows to you the goodness of God, who daily loads us with benefits as the Holy One. Kindness is
Why, that person really has a way about him or her in his or her goodness. Even as Jesus did. Even as the common people heard the saint gladly. Faithfulness is the mark of the saint. Jesus, faithful unto death, that he might and did receive the crown of life, the faithful one of Israel, fulfilling what he said. Gentleness. He didn't break a bruised reed. He didn't quench a smoking flax. Give him hell, preacher. I don't think so. Give him heaven, preacher. Gentle was the Lord Jesus, the great saint. And self-control. Don't you know I could call down a legion of angels? And I could stop this kangaroo court in an instant. Self-control. Equipment of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, mark of the saint, the gift of the Holy King Jesus. This is here. Now these are the aromas of heaven that are given to you in the fruit of the Spirit. And last but not least, oh, this is a huge thing, under the tree which represents Christ, the saint. I'm calling it in this massive box, and it's huge. It's the one the kids love the most, the biggest one. Expectancy. Hope. The promises. See, folks, Jesus the saint was not a mercenary. He wasn't a begrudging redeemer. He wasn't a Greek stoic or a Jewish stoic. Jesus knew, because he had been involved in the giving of these, that God had given absolutely massive, phenomenal, earth-shattering, and world-transforming promises. And he had to make his way all the way to the cross to disarm the devil so that he would not impede the work. And he would be raised from the dead so that that life could come to accomplish those promises. But Jesus knew with every step of his pilgrimage as the saint that promises galore were going to be fulfilled by his work. And the saint in heaven wraps this huge package of promises. And he says, here, they are yours. So that as saints, you can constantly just make yourself be thrilled with the promises of God that turn you away from being a mercenary, a begrudging Christian, or God forbid, a stoic. Promises. As saints, we are given these promises for now and for eternity. And see, brothers and sisters, that's what it is to be given the blessedness of sainthood. It's a whole package of gifts that come to us in these ways. And I want to challenge all of you as you come to this season. And here I have a confession to make. I can be, when it comes to this season, the quintessential Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge would seem like a worn piece of apple pie in comparison to the way I have derided the materialism of this season that basically has no sanction in the Scriptures. We know Christ was born, but we don't know when he was born. But over this last year, I have become converted for whatever reason. I guess it's because I'm older now. And I think a lot of it has been reading more of C.S. Lewis. And no, I don't ever want to add to the Word of God. I don't want people making holy days. The Scriptures don't. We have a hard enough time keeping the holy day the Lord has given us. But I want to urge you, as I've urged myself, if you're going to be a saint following Jesus, You have to become a child. Unless you have the faith of a little child, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. Isn't it amazing that he knew what that meant because he'd been a little child? And I want you to recapture that so you can be a real saint. The lights, the ornaments. I've even put up one or two this year representing the light of the world. The tree, Jesus, the great oak of righteousness. And I don't want to be irreverent, but when you think of a giver of gifts, I'll put it like that. Let that giver of gifts, never let that make you forget there is a giver of gifts. He's God Himself. And you, if you're a saint, and I trust you are looking to Christ, every single gift that you get or give in this season, let it be a reminder to you of the greatest of gifts. God so loved this fallen world that He gave His only begotten Son, the saint, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, grant to us the expectancy of little children. Thank you, Father, for the time this evening just to think about the gift of sainthood. God, our stomachs turn when we think of how that glorious, staggering concept, sainthood, union with Christ, those called to be saints in the wicked world, how that is just utterly, utterly bastardized by the Church of Rome. God, we just abominate it. But Lord, don't let us, in our revulsion to what is bad, lose our cherishing of what is good, that into an unholy world, You brought the Holy One. You even so worked in Mary that there would not be any taint of sin in this one who was born uniquely of a woman. And our Lord, He is, as the last Adam, the Holy One. Please, may we follow His example as one not just naturally born, but born again by His own power. We know that we can't do that in ourselves, but Lord, work out in us the glory of just being Your children, walking before You in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Work in us, we pray, that orderliness that is obedience. Give us that delight as saints and the access that we know of as prayer. Continue to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, which is the very holiness of heaven, worked in us as well. And O God, remind us that pessimism and a loss of expectancy is what You call unbelief, and that's not the mark of a saint. God, give us, we pray, that childlike expectancy that we had when we were little, and we would come to the season expectant of the things that we would see and hear and taste and smell. God, forgive us, for we've lost that too much. We've become too big. We've grown up too much. Give us, as saints who are children in Your eyes, that expectancy of the taste, the smells, the sights, the touch, the hearing, the music of what will be heaven itself. And cause us to desire that so much and live out of that so much that the world that needs to see this would see real sainthood. A little bit of heaven on earth, drawing bits of earth up to heaven for the sake of Jesus, the great saint. Amen.